Luke 11, 37 through 54. It says, As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And the Pharisees saw it, and they marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build tombs, the tombs of the prophets, and the fathers killed them, your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the fountain or from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered.' And he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that they might say, that they may accuse him."
I'd like to talk to you today about compliance. It fits perfectly with what we've been dealing with around here lately, as God has been really teaching us about this idea of where discipline fits into our lives, where grace fits into our lives, and many of us are struggling with this. And I'm just always amazed when God kind of just keeps going with a subject matter. It's almost like he's got a theme. This issue of compliance. Compliance means the act of conforming, acquiescing, or yielding. A tendency to yield readily to others, especially in a weak and subservient way. Cooperation or obedience. Compliance. Doesn't that word just kind of just make you bristle? I mean, it's just, I don't know, it's almost that it's just un-American. Compliance. Now, we might think that when we read this story, as Tom read today, we might think that this story began at Jesus' arrival there at the home of the Pharisee. However, if you've been with us, you know that this story began quite a distance back. Jesus had already now started to push the envelope. He had already started to separate the sheep from the goats, if you will. So upon his arrival at this guy's house, he sat down immediately to eat. And he did so without having exercised the religious practice of washing his hands. Now, we need to make note here that this washing was not an issue of hygiene. Not ultimately. This was rather an issue of religion. It was an issue of social convention. And frankly, it had become an issue of good old practice of legalism. So, knowing that, I need to tell you, if you're a kid and you're sitting here in the audience today, you need to realize that you cannot then refer to this passage when your mom nails you on the fact you didn't wash your hands before dinner. Different subject, all right? So now, since Jesus failed to comply, our Lord's host was shocked and offended. This is a serious violation of religious law. The law at that time taught that a person's hands had been in contact with a sinful world. Therefore, the person was to wash in the ceremonial way. It's very ritualistic. You just have to go and read about it. And they were to wash before eating to prevent that impurities from coming into the body when they ate. So there wasn't anything innately wrong with the idea when it was started, because this was like the issue of baptism. It was meant to be an outward reflection of something that was happening inside. But somewhere along the way, that had been lost, and now it had become a duty rather than a reflection. This issue of rule following, and we have, as I say, if you haven't been with us, you know, just you need to understand we've been kind of into this subject in one way or another for several weeks now. This issue of rule following inevitably causes each and every one of us to fall to one side or the other. Each is going to make up their mind. Now, some are going to come forth from the camp of rules and regulations, where faith is effectively manifested, you know, in a snappy religious salute. No coloring outside the lines. The other side of this are those who are going to come, and they're always going to wear their, you know, bright red grace T-shirts all the time, every day, and invariably they're going to buck all insinuation of conformity and ultimately obedience too, by the way, and they're going to claim spiritual freedom and artistic license. So I couldn't help but think that some, you know, dividing this, I would say that they are the people who come from the April 15th kind of people, and then there's the April 20th kind of people. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, you can forget it. I'm not going to explain it. 420 teenagers? Okay. Come on. You're going to have to be a little quicker than that. If your pastor knows this and you don't, you need to get out there more. Okay. You see, obedience or non-obedience, that's going to be the battle. And really, it is strictly a moot point if the action doesn't reflect what's going on with a person inwardly. If it fails to mean something, then what's the point? And therein lies the battleground of what we've been dealing with in this church. If it isn't a true impression of an inward passion and an inward desire, then while we may, you know, while all of that may serve to keep order, we may, you know, keep everybody in this nice, neat little package, it fails to speak of the reality of the heart, and it fails to speak of the reality of a church. Frankly, it fails to tell the truth. You see, Jesus was drawing a very deep distinction here between external religion and an inward transformation and an inward commitment. He clearly understood that man had a tendency, and that tendency is to clean up the outside while failing to attend to the inside of man. Ironically, it was an issue then, and it is an issue today. This external practice that we're speaking of this morning, it is an extreme tendency of man, of the ways of the world. That's the world that we live in this morning. It's a practice of the secular world, and therefore it's so easy to allow ourselves to slide into that in the practice of faith. The world invariably promotes a form of behavior modification. an external change in performance, while inside we remain just as we are and just as we was before, which is often a personal wreck. But we look good on the outside. I would liken it to waxing and polishing a car that won't run. I mean, it may look good, but you ain't going nowhere. And for many of us, that describes our Christian lives this morning. Again, we live in a world today, we got all sorts of pharmaceuticals that dull the pain or, you know, that deal with the symptoms, but they fail to make a change in the cause of the pain, the cause of the symptoms. We have 12-step programs, we have self-help books, we have diet pills, we have plastic surgery. In fact, we have laws for every facet of life. We got speed limits to keep us all reined in. But does it really? I mean, because in truth, in my heart, in my mind, there's like squealing tires and banking corners and driving like I stole it. And having the car I have doesn't help. I'm going to get a ticket in that if I'm not careful. All of man's rules are geared to make him presentable and to make him palatable to the culture in which he resides. Now, certainly that's not a bad thing in a secular society. I'm not advocating this morning for just live and let live. Certainly, anarchy and chaos in the streets is a difficult thing to endure when you're just trying to get to work. I mean, no one wants a real life scene from Road Warrior, especially the last one, doesn't it? It's like, can you imagine? But it does nothing to affect social change. This is one of the big reasons why your pastor talks to the TV set. Because they get irritated at that. The inner man still remains sinful, lost, and desperate. Oh, but we're trying to make it look good, aren't we? We got all sorts of programs. Well, welcome to America, vintage 2017. I want you to notice something, and this is an imperative, I think, to what we're going through today. I want you to notice that Jesus was actually living out this lesson. I love him for that. I mean, he could have just preached from a pulpit somewhere. And he often chose, though, rather to model it instead of teaching it verbally. I think we should try to do that more in our ministerial style and our sharing even with one another. What Jesus was differentiating here was the path of the real and the profound and the meaningful Christianity versus the external. He was advocating some faith with some depth. Now, sadly, this morning, I can't say that we have come very far in this matter in 2,000 years. I really don't think that man has learned much since that lesson Jesus presented that day to the Pharisees. Because truth be told, many of us this morning are still busy cleaning up the outside while ignoring the inner man. I think all of us can carry on for a time in external mode, varying depending on how much backbone and strength you got. But we all can kind of carry on that way for a little while, hoping that people, maybe even ourselves, will believe that we're something that we're not. But I promise you, if you're one of those, the day will come where you will finally succumb to the inevitable truth. And that's when we usually move on, away from God, faith, or at least away from this church. We fail to understand that Jesus clearly taught a principle, and hear me this morning, clearly taught throughout the Gospels that man changes from the inside out. I know, it just goes absolutely contrary to what the world is, and wouldn't you expect that? So I've said, and I'm not advocating you throw away your Bible by any means, okay? But I think if you just took the world's, you know, in a box, in everything that it does, just do the opposite, and you'll be almost exactly where the Bible wants you to be. Every time. Just do the opposite of what they say. And the amazing thing is, as many times as Christians, we're trying to play nice with the world and still be Christians. I don't know, did Jesus play nice? Does this look like he was playing nice? I've told you guys over and over, he was the quintessential radical. Now, the self-righteous religionist is the first to reject this position. Okay? Why? Because the religionist, the self-righteous, the legalist, they operate under an umbrella of discipline and merit. They live by the philosophy of that we get what we deserve. And that life goes well for good boys and girls. Except it doesn't. It doesn't. But for them to think otherwise, see, makes their heads explode, because rejection of their position would mean, well, that there's really no solid ground under their feet at all. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, nothing's solid here. Very, very precarious. No control over their destiny. No control over their future. I mean, they want to hold to that position that you see what you get. You know, that what you see is what you get. But no one needs to live very long in this world to know that there are few illusions in life that are greater than that one. We say it all the time. We always say, well, that's not fair. You ever hear any people on the news? I shouldn't watch the news. Well, it's just not fair. When is life fair? What is anything about life fair? But we still want to believe somehow that there's a cosmic fairness out there. The external Christian is one who, according to Christ, creates his or her own way into the kingdom of God. An individual who believes that he or she can make it into heaven by his own works and by his own outward self-righteousness. And sadly, they also feel that they will be rejected by the same. Well, if I ain't good enough, then, you know, if I'm a bad boy, I go to hell. And if I'm a good boy, then I'll go to heaven. And so there's this, you know, back and forth and trying to balance the great cosmic scales of life. And the devil's just standing back laughing at you because you're such a sucker. Truth be told, you can be the nicest, law-abiding, good person this world has ever seen and spend eternity apart from God. Lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Period. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that you be a nasty Christian. Please don't do that. Okay? That really kind of says that you just don't know my Lord. He's not nasty. But I'm just telling you that if you're trying to earn your way, good luck with that. And frankly, if you could, then why did Jesus die? I guess there was another way. Jesus had already tried to warn people throughout the Gospels. He'd already, in the passages that we've already covered, he's already tried to warn people about this lie of Satan. He repeatedly tried to wave people off from that papier-mâché runway. It's like, don't go there. And yet, John 10:1 says, I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. That's who he's talking about. People trying to sneak over. People trying to find a different way into that sheepfold other than the door. And what's the door and who's the door? Jesus Christ is the door, and that's the only way in. In verse 40 of our text, Jesus has a name for those who would attempt to stand, okay, righteous before God on their own rule-following merits. He has a word for those kind of people. It's fool. Fool. And to ignore God's loving grace, as I've already said, in the act of his son dying upon the cross, to ignore that and attempt to go it alone is, in the Lord's words, stupid. You say, oh, no, Pastor, now you're just calling me names. No. In the Greek, see, you knew I was going there, didn't you? In the Greek, the word fool, quote, without reason, senseless, foolish, stupid. Okay, so I didn't use the word. Jesus used the word. Christ was and is this morning seeking an outward expression of faith. That is undeniable. I'm not telling you to be some sort of secret agent Christian and just as long as you got it inside you, everything's okay. He absolutely is seeking an outward expression of faith, but one that is a reflection of what is inside, a reflection of a loving heart. This is what he wants from all of us this morning. He wants both action and a heart of love. And frankly, one or the other alone just isn't gonna crack it. Having a passion for something, and I preach this often from this pulpit, having a passion for something or someone will inevitably, every time, result in movement motivated by that passion. Guys, you tell me you're in love, but it's like, so, you know, how's your dates going? Oh, I'm not dating her. Well, you've talked to her about how you feel about her? Oh, no, I don't do that. You know, I don't know, get crazy. Text her? I don't know. You know, send her some flowers? Oh, no. It's like, yeah, you don't really love her all that much, do you? Because I tell you, I once hitchhiked $2,000, 2,000 miles with a dollar to get back to Sharon. I did it too. I was younger. Not so wise, I think. Now I wouldn't hitchhike around the block, but I did. 2,000 miles. I had a dollar and I made it. But all I could think of was that she was back there. That's the kind of crazy stuff love does to you. To say you have love and yet fail to act according to that love, guys, it's a lie. It's a lie. I hate to see you spend your life holding on to that falsehood. And you know what? It's one that everyone can see in everyone else. We just can't really see it in ourselves. 1 John 3:18 to 19 says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God." You see, on the other hand, to follow all the rules and always physically do the right external action without love, that's legalism. And again, Jesus said, foolishness. And as I've said, it is a lie. Paul spoke the same thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 12, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The great pastor and writer Harry Ironside, those of you that are students around here, you know who he is. He said this, quote, "When the love of God fills the heart so that one will be concerned about the needs of others, then only will these outward observances have any real value. He who is constantly gathering up for himself in utter indifference to the poor and needy about him gives evidence that the love of God does not dwell in him." As usual in our story this morning, Jesus was quite willing to break with social protocol. Some pretty severe things he said in verses 39 through 52 here. And he said it against the Pharisees and against the lawyers that were there at the Pharisees' dinner table. Breaking social protocol. You know, I think often that what we call good taste is often made a substitute for loyalty to the truth. We smile when we should frown, and we are silent when we should speak. Better break up a dinner party than break faith with God. Jesus knew from where this attitude was coming from in these guys. So he outs these guys. He outs these guys in public. And he outed them. And it just comes with that kind of a position. He said in Luke 6:45, "What you say flows from what is in your heart." What you say, Christian, flows from what is in your heart. I think the old King James, sorry, I grew up in that generation, says something about from the mouth, the heart speaks. There's no separation of these two issues. Oh, we'd like to believe there is. Like to think that we say something and that's who we really are, but our actions, they don't really count. But we know that that's not the case, and God's been pounding this puppy home, hasn't he? For days, for weeks now. All since those of you that were at the covenant retreat. We do what we are. We do what we are. Now, certainly this truth is manifested in many churches, but I'm sorry to say often in the negative. You know, a person who loses the best seat or that place of position, you know, how often they will leave in a tantrum or anger. Now, Jesus went on to compare these guys to unmarked graves. Now, again, you have to kind of know something about Jewish culture and history to understand the picture that Jesus was painting here. You see, the law of Moses, way back, dictated that whoever touched a grave was unclean for 7 days, even if he didn't know it was a grave. So in other words, unmarked grave. It's like, dude, look where you're standing. Oh, no, dude. Oh, no, I can't go to temple for 7 days. That was what the deal was. So the insinuation was that the Pharisees, they were like those graves. They were like unmarked graves full of corruption and uncleanness, and they were affecting other people by their externalism and by their pride. You're messing with other people. Now in verse 45, the lawyers, the scribes, they step up. These guys are always like, you know, a day late and a dollar short. They show up, you know, and it's just like, we're already into this, and so let's go. They were the so-called experts in that day. They were the ones who was believed that were the ones to go to when you needed some explaining, you needed interpreting the law. They were the man. But, you know, in truth, they were really experts at loading people down with a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations that generally couldn't be followed, at least not with any consistency. And most definitely, they never followed them. I just wanted you to. They were notorious for adding to the plain meaning of Scripture. Can you imagine that being done? Again, welcome to 2017. They were guilty of adding to the simple, plain meaning of Scripture and corrupting it. I mean, it was like the truth was in there somewhere, but they just put so much, you know, cream cheese on it that you couldn't even find it anymore in there. So much icing. They were not in any way shepherds. They were not caretakers of the flock. They simply used their position to gain power and position over people. Now, these scribes, they were famous for going to great lengths to appear righteous and holy. These are the guys, you know, they have little tassels, you know, on the ends of their robe. And it's like one guy would have, you know, this long, and then the next guy would have to make his a little longer. And the next guy, you know, it's like, and it was just total bling out of control, okay? And I know it's like, you know, I on my jackets, like I always got the leather things, you know, there, and I'm kind of, understand that. They put, like, you know, all sorts of, like, metal and bells and stuff on there, and they're just totally into the show. They also built monuments, and they built great tombs for the giants of the faith, because it made them look good. But they also conveniently hid the fact that it was the likes of them who actually killed those prophets. They didn't bother to mention that. And in truth, it would be these guys, they would be the ones who would persecute and put to death the greatest of the prophets, even Christ himself, as well as all the prophets that would come. Never forget, gang. We can look at the Bible and you can take a cursory look and see and think that it was Rome who crucified Jesus. Don't you kid yourself. The church killed him. The church killed him. The church is killing him still. The church would kill him still. Can you imagine? Jesus showing up today, saying the things that we read of out of the Gospels here. They go, oh, yeah, you're a cult, man. What's wrong? Oh, I can't. You're radical. That's crazy. And we just want to kill him again. Their religion never made it past that pious, self-righteous lifestyle. They knew nothing about love. They knew nothing about commitment. They knew nothing about a change of heart. They knew nothing about passion. They were Sunday churchgoers at best. And sadly, I got to tell you, this is the reality of the greater church that we live in today. And I'm not here to pick on the rest of the church. We have enough issues and guilt here for us to work on, JFB. So I'm not saying, oh, we're so great and they're so bad. I'm just saying overall, the greater church today has a problem with this area. It's oftentimes those within the walls of religion that are still Christ's worst enemies. I mean, we build big, beautiful church buildings that cost a fortune. And if you're a guest here today, take a deep breath. We didn't build this. Okay? This is like the cheapest thing we could get. We bought it for a song. It's been paid off for years. Okay? No, I wouldn't put stained glass in, but it cost me too much to get it out now. So, yeah, we were like, you know, like 20 of us with about 10 grand between all of us. Let's buy a church. But I mean, the people are doing it. We go out and we want comfort and we want amenities and we make these big, big, beautiful buildings. They cost a fortune. And yet we still, are we giving any consideration to the lost? Are we considering the dying world, the needs of the lives of the people who are out there every day living in it? I could give you more amenities. You guys, if you've been here long enough, you know, I for years said, you ain't ever getting any padded pews. And then we bought new pews and they were already padded. So make a liar out of me. They used to be just all up the ears, and so you kind of, boy, you'd feel you were in church after that much time. Maybe that'd be good. You guys wouldn't doze off quite so much then if I give you that hard, some nails. No, I'm like kidding. So, I mean, I could give you more amenities. We could put more air conditioners in. We could have all the bling and all the fun stuff, okay? But then I wouldn't be able to keep two missionaries in the field for a full time. We couldn't do the things that we're doing. We've got four pastors' conferences scheduled in the Philippines. They're saying 150 to 200 for three of them anyway. Three, each one of them, 150 to 200. So I'm going to freak a little myself. The camp that we're doing, we couldn't do that. You think we're getting any money out of that? That's like a $2,000 investment to have that youth camp. We couldn't do all that. We have built five churches in the other direction. Four in India and one in Nepal. And we plan to go over there and give Arjuna some more money and do it again in the fall. Okay? See, we couldn't do that, but you all could be a lot more comfortable. I wouldn't hold your breath as long as I'm standing up here. But this is where we are. This is America. We even go so far today as we attack those who are truly battling the enemy and reaching out to the street. Teaching false doctrines and unscriptural practices, and we feed everybody's emotions, and we seek after money. And you know what? What's the goal? Well, the goal is those bodies in the pews. And sadly, they'll get them. The Bible says in the last days that people will flock to these churches that itch their ears, you know? Now, if you don't have a dog, you don't know what I'm talking about here. You know, and my dog's just like, oh, I understand. She didn't melt like a puddle, you know. It's her ears. And you go, oh, that's what the Bible's talking about. Yeah. And sadly, the people in those churches will sit there until death, judgment, and eternal damnation. And I got to tell you, I got to answer for all you someday, okay? I can't demand you receive Jesus Christ. I can't demand you become a disciple. But I tell you, I will have to answer for what I'm giving to you. The Bible says, as a pastor, I am held to a higher standard of judgment. Thank you very much. I need that, right? But it is something I have to answer for. I take it very seriously. So instead of bringing people nearer to God, these guys had, in reality, kept the people from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. They kept people ignorant of the words of God. They laid down so many requirements, false requirements, sadly, upon the people, that what it did is it just, they never attained standing before their Creator. They're just busy over here doing all this stuff, and God's over here going, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me. And I'm doing something here. I'm busy over here. And we live our Christian lives that way. They were actually trying to keep the people from coming to Jesus and finding true salvation. Why? Because they knew very well that they would lose the power they held over the people, and they would lose the clout that came along with it. So certainly this dinner party was over before it started. I mean, this was a party gone bad. Instead of being corrected and repenting here, those present, what did they do? They attacked Christ. That's what we do. Because you're going to do one of two things with this matter. You're going to go, amen, pastor, you know, you're right, and I need some squaring to do with God. Or you're just going to stand your ground. Now, you may be able to stand the ground against me, but this is God we're talking about. Holds the very breath in your body in his hands. So instead of being corrected and repenting, his prophetic words he was giving here was literally becoming a reality before he ever got out of the door. He offered them the truth, and what he received in return was hostility. But you know what? Jesus never claimed that this road was an easy one. And you guys know, if you attend here, you know I never do either. I'm not one of those pastors that's going to paint this as being a pretty little picture. And, oh, if you're a Christian, all your dreams will come true and it'll be so lovely. And it'll be No, it won't. You'll get your teeth kicked in. You say, well, you're really quite a salesman. Don't have to be. I'm not here to sell you anything. I'm here to simply give you the truth. What you do with it's up to you. But this is not the easy road. This is not the road for wimps. You have to man up. Even you, ladies, you got to man up. Sorry to be sexist with that remark, but you get my drift. He never gave Christianity a rosy spin so it would be palatable, and he never compromised. The fact is, it's just a whole lot easier this morning to set up some rules and comply. And many of you want that. You want, you know, pastor, just, you know, box it up for me, tie a ribbon on it, and slide it across the table, and I'll do everything you're telling me to do. And, oh, no, I don't want you to do it. And I don't want to do it. You need to have an inward heart that is changed by the Spirit of God. And if you try to follow all those rules without that inward change, you need to understand it gains you nothing in the sight of God. You're not going to win God over by your wonderful righteous behavior. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. If you're born again today, you're saved by the grace of God. That's it. But you're still a sinner. John 15 speaks so vividly about the way things were meant to be in the kingdom of God. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's just, it's all right there. The path of discipleship, John 15. He tells us therein that he's the vine and we are the branch. He tells us, yes, okay, I'm not trying to wipe this off, you know, here. He tells us the branch that does not do, that does not produce, it's worth nothing, and it's removed and it's gathered up and burned. Okay, so again, I'm not painting a picture today that says that you don't need to do anything or shouldn't be doing anything. You got to go, why am I doing it? Because he goes on to say that we are already clean through the words that he has spoken to us. I think it's verse 3. And he's saying, you're already clean by the words I spoke to you. That we do not need to do or earn our standing with him. So just take a deep breath, Christian. It's been done already by him. Ours now is to just abide in him. How to be a Christian? Abide in him. No problem for those of us that are in love with him. This is harkens back to the discussion of the past couple of weeks. That's not a problem. For those of us that are in love with him, that desire first and foremost to be near him and to be present and active with him, wherever he is, I want to be there. That's not a problem for us. We just look, wherever God's doing what God does, we want to be there. Why? Because we want to be with Dad. We want to be connected to him, and connected to him we produce. It's a natural thing. Hear me. It's an organic, natural thing that happens. This that passage there in John 15, it calls upon us to love each other as Christ has loved us. Imagine that. What a world we would have, huh? But you know what? No one can make love happen. You can't demand love. It cannot be contrived. It cannot be forced. Such love comes from a knowledge and an understanding of Him, what He has done. Quite simply, it's called the gospel. And it's the only thing that can save you this morning. It's the only thing that can save you. And there is one thing about love that changes everything. Real love has no limits. It withholds nothing. It compromises nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, you can just run it through your head. That's real love. And Jesus died for His love for us. What does the love that we claim to have for Him do in our lives? What about you? Let's stand. Music team, come forward, please. Father, I think that we must still have some to learn on this subject. Because you don't seem to be letting us move on from it. The amazing thing, Lord, about the person who understands this grace issue, there is such a joy in that life. They're happy. And they do without a lot of stuff, and they may get beat up more than others, but there's always a joy in them because they're where Dad is and they're in love with Dad. And unless we change from the inside out, Lord, we're just a nice guy, but we gain nothing from